in Christmas and be able to say, this was the very best Christmas ever. Did any of you grow up in a family like that? Any of you grow up in a family where there wasn't really a criteria about what the best Christmas ever would be, but it was always that goal. We want this Christmas to be the best Christmas ever. I suppose when I was young, it was mostly about the gifts that we would receive from under the tree, right? Then when I was a little older, maybe it was about traditions or celebrations or rituals, things that would happen every year that would make us feel like it was the very best Christmas. My mom had this special tradition. Right after Thanksgiving, she would make Christmas cookies. Those wonderful buttery cookies that you would take and cut into shapes, and then she would take and spread red and green and white cream frosting all over them. And then she would try to hide them from my dad, because my dad would always find them and he would eat almost all of them. That just kind of felt like Christmas to all of us as a family. You have your own traditions that you're familiar with. It was more about the moments, more about, I don't know, nostalgia. Sometimes we call it the Christmas spirit. I want to start with this scripture. I want to take us to a really important scripture reading today. I want to take us back to a scripture about the start of the story of Christmas. I want to get to a quote from the beginning about what was really behind the Christmas story. Because there's one word in this scripture that I believe is the secret to what made the very first Christmas great and what can make our Christmas great again. No matter what happens this Christmas, what could make it the best? One word. If you don't mind, I'd like for you to just turn to the person next to you, or if you're not next to someone, maybe behind you or in front of you, I'd like for you to just see if you can remember, see if you can identify one word, a word that best describes what is going on behind the Christmas story. Could you do that right now? Just turn to the person next to you, behind you, in front of you, and see if you can guess what that one word is. You can do that right now. So what do you think? Here it is from the Bible. Here we go. Are you ready for it? Here's the first word that tells of the love that would launch the Christmas story. For God so loved the world that he gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Here's the deal. Here is why this verse is so important. Maybe this is the most famous verse in all of Scripture. God so loved the world that he gave. Because, see, giving is what love does. Giving is at the very heart of love. And therefore, giving is at the very heart of the God that we serve. Giving is what God does best. If there is one thing people do not understand, I believe, about God, when you hear the word God spoken, what they really don't understand about God, God is not a taker. God is a giver. And that's good news. In the ancient world, in ancient Mesopotamian cultures, there used to be all kinds of myths and stories about the gods that they would serve, and they created these gods, created human beings to be lackeys, to be slaves of sort, to give them the things that they needed through offerings and sacrifices. Some of those sacrifices, literally human sacrifices, to make up for what the gods needed, because these gods that were served in these Mesopotamian cultures were takers. And then comes along this story from the people of Israel in the book of Genesis. The story of a God who is so creative, who is so generous, who just creates with beauty and generosity and creativity. And then he says to his created beings, now take it, enjoy it. For God so loved the world that he gave. God has been giving from the very beginning of time. This is from the book of James. James writes, do not be deceived, my brothers and my sisters. Why? Because often we are deceived about the character of God. So, James says, do not be deceived, James says. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The key word in that little passage is every. Don't be deceived, James says. Not just good, not just perfect gifts. No, he says every gift comes from God. And when you start to think about this, when you just live each day in the middle of this, it will change the way you think about, the way you feel towards God. God's generosity isn't just lavish. God's generosity is not just creative. It is continual. It is ceaseless. Listen to the book of Lamentations. Your mercies are new every morning. And then what does he say? Great is thy faithfulness. Every morning, I imagine God saying, did you see that breathtaking sunset last night? Here's another one. Here's food for your body. Here's clean air for your lungs. Here is beauty for your eyes, music for your ears, strength for each one of your needs. Here are friends for you to be in relationship with, to enjoy. Here is purpose for your life. Here are uplifting thoughts for your mind. See, all the time God is giving, giving, giving. That is what God does. That is what he does all day long. And what made the very first Christmas the best that God could give, see, was his best gift of all. It is like he'd been giving and giving and giving to us from creation. And yet then God had one gift that he had been saving up for us. It's like when he gave Jesus, God outgave himself, right? It's like he set a whole new record for love and compassion and generosity. It's like God got so excited about this gift that he just couldn't keep quiet about it. And a lot of you know that when Jesus began his ministry, so many people had the wrong idea about not just God, but who Messiah was to be. They thought that the Messiah, like God, was going to be a taker, you know, take power and take control and take vengeance on the Romans. So Jesus couldn't let them know that he was the Messiah right away until, first of all, he had to educate them. He had to educate them about who the Messiah really was. So that's why sometimes in the Gospels, Ben, I don't know where you are, but Ben spoke about this in Sabbath school this morning. You'll see Jesus heal somebody, and then he would say to them, "Now, don't go out and tell anybody about what I just did for you," right? Because he wants to do a little remedial education first. He has to hold on to what sometimes scholars tell us is called the messianic secret. But when Jesus was born, it was like the Father got so excited, like he had been anticipating this moment year after year, century after century, millennial after millennium. It was like he couldn't contain himself. And so he sends the whole sky full of angels. "Hey, Earth, I can't tell you exactly what you're getting right now, but let me in on a secret. Let me let you in on a secret. It's a Savior." Because you see, God is a giver. God is not a taker. So here's what I was thinking would make this Christmas the very best Christmas ever. Not how pretty your house looks on Christmas Eve. Not how great the music is that you play each day. Not the stuff we get. Not the food that we're going to eat. Not even the moments that we create or the feelings that we experience. It is this, like, what if we were to get so filled up with the love of God that you and I become conduits of the blessings of God? Conduits of blessings to other people around us, people in our neighborhood, people in need, people who are hurting, people who don't have much hope. What if you and I were to be filled so much with love for the world around us that we were able to give it to the best that we have ever given to the people of need who need it the most? I believe that if we were able to do that, this would be the best Christmas ever. What if we were able to find a different way of doing Christmas? What if we were able to pursue an alternative to the see more, want more, buy more, have more, shop more, wrap more, break more, get disappointed more, rush more, push more? You know what I'm talking about, right? The frenzied, stressed insanity that our world calls the Christmas season. Here's the main point that I want you to grab a hold of this morning. If you and I can do this, if you and I can make this Christmas a Christmas of love and giving and compassion, it'll not only be good for the people who receive it from us, but it'll also be good for you and good for me. It's one of the most profound teachings of Jesus. This is so deep. It's included in the book of Acts. just so we can know that Jesus taught it. These are the words. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Have you heard that phrase? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Can we say that out loud together? It is more blessed to give than to receive. The key word in that is blessed. Jesus doesn't just say it's better to give. He doesn't say that you're supposed to give. He doesn't just say that God needs you to give. He doesn't say that it's morally superior for you to give. He says it is blessed. To be more blessed means to be enriched, to be enhanced, to be given more life. Jesus is saying to you and to me, there is a better way to live. To be a giver and not a taker. Two ways of going through life, Jesus says. Two ways of going through life. And I want us all to keep this in mind this Christmas season. Two ways to go through life. So I want to just illustrate this physically for a moment. Are you with me? You be a little adventuresome with me this morning? We're going to divide the room up. It's already divided, right? We've got the aisle here. Everybody on this side, if you don't mind, I want you to just express your bodies right now, kind of in a giving posture. I want you to take your hands, every one of you on this side now, cooperate with the teacher here. Take your hands like this and just hold them up, palms up, okay? Now hold it there for a minute. This is the posture of letting go. This is the posture of not holding on, not clutching, not grasping, not clinging. This is the posture of living life with an open heart and open hands. Keep them open now for just a minute, okay? Don't go south on me. Whatever it is, God, this is what we're saying. Whatever it is, God, I'm not going to clutch onto it. I'm going to let it go. Now hold that just for a minute. This can be good for your arms. Now, everybody on this side, I'm going to go the other way now. This is the taker side. This is the giver side. This is the taker side. So this is what I want you to do with your hands right now. Everybody here, I want you to just clutch your fingers together and make a fist, okay? And keep holding it. Are you still holding it? People with the open hands? Okay. Hold. Now you've got this clutch. This is a picture of hoarding, of holding on tight, of gotta have it. Mine, 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 mine. Now keep doing that, okay? I want you to notice, look at the other side. I want you to just notice how this positions us relationally. This side, your hands are communicating a willingness to love, to be open, to care, to give. And maybe you're next to someone right now that needs to experience some of that from you. So maybe with an open hand, you just reach and kind of pull someone closer. Or maybe just rub their back, or maybe just squeeze their knee right now, depending on who it is. Now this side, you still got them there? Okay. How are you positioned relationally? You could take that fist and you could just sock someone right in the face, right? Okay, you guys can let your hands down. Here's what Jesus says. It is more blessed to do this than it is to do this. It's a better way. You will be more enhanced. You will be more enriched. It's just the simple truth about the Jesus way of life. I read recently about a research study that was conducted on high school students. These were students in a high school who were below grade reading level. They're struggling. They got assigned randomly into two different groups in the research study. One of the groups engaged in helping to tutor younger children, while the other group didn't do anything. No volunteering, no serving. Now listen to what happens. The students who were in the serving group ended up being 12 times more likely to graduate from high school than the students in the non-serving group. Again, they weren't being helped. They were helping. High school students involved in volunteering are less likely to drop out, less likely to be involved in substance abuse, less likely to be candidates for teen pregnancy, more likely to graduate and to vote, more likely to have a higher level of self-esteem, more likely to go on to college. It is better to give than to receive. And that's true of people on the other end of the spectrum. Here's another study, kind of a companion study. A study of seniors in their 70s and their 80s was recently done. Those volunteering to help school children had a higher level of life satisfaction, a higher level of mental health, less illness, less loneliness, less depression, and lower mortality rates than those who did not serve. Isn't that amazing? If you serve, if you give of your time and your heart, you are literally less likely to die. Now, this is in the near term, right? I mean, eventually all of us are going to die if the good Lord doesn't come first. But in the near term, mortality rates went down. So every point in the age spectrum, what Jesus says is true. It is more blessed. It is better. It is more life-giving to give than to receive. So this Christmas, what would it be like if we individually set a record for love and giving and compassion all in Jesus' name? Some of us have already been working on this here at Woodside Church, like Alina and her amazing food pantry team. But I want us to just keep working on that as a church. Work together to think of more ways that we can do this together so people in our community around us will say, thank God there is a group of people at Woodside Church. Amen? This could be our best Christmas ever. Let me give you a picture of where this Taker Road leads. It's an illustration that maybe you've heard before. It's been around forever, but I think it just appropriately tells the story. I thought I'd close this morning with this story. It's a story about how do you catch a monkey, and the idea is that you get a monkey jar. Have you heard this story? You get a jar with a kind of narrow opening, and you attach a rope or hook it up to something. And then you put something down inside the jar that the monkey wants. You know, like a banana. Or seeds, or fruits, or maybe an iPhone. Then the monkey will come along and grab what's inside. And because he makes a fist now, he can't get his fist out of the jar. The monkey is trapped. He's just stuck there, standing there, hour after hour. Now, you would think that someone would come along and say to this monkey, 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 that banana is doing you no good. It isn't even making you happy. You can't benefit from that banana at all. If you keep clutching that banana, it means nothing to you but slavery and capture, the cage and death. But if you let go of that banana monkey, then you will experience freedom and joy and life and community with other little monkeys. Now that's a story. Apparently in real life, no monkey has ever actually been caught in this way. Monkeys aren't that stupid. But here's what's fascinating. Do you know what species it does work with? Just take a drive around some of our neighborhoods. There's a lot of monkey jars. I mean, really bright people, you know, people with a lot of education. But people with their hands in the monkey jar. A guy comes up to Jesus one time, a very capable, very educated, they call him a rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what do I need to inherit eternal life? How do I know when I've experienced the blessed life, the good life? I've been following all the rules. I've been leading a good and respectable, highly religious life." And Jesus says to him, "You know, there's one more thing, monkey. Take your hand out of the jar. Take all that stuff that's in your heart, all that stuff that you got yourself wrapped around that you're just clutching on to, and go from here to here. Take all of that stuff, give it to people who really need it, and then come, follow me. Let God be your God instead of the monkey jar. And then your life will really start." But the Bible tells us that man walks away from Jesus. We're told in the very next text, he walks away very sad and very disappointed because he refused to take his hand out of the monkey jar. Then there's another guy. He comes to Jesus one time, and this guy is desperate. This guy is not respectable. He's a tax collector. But he's got a lot of stuff. He has his hand firmly in the monkey jar. And Jesus gives this man the same message. You know his name, don't you? Zacchaeus. A wee little man. A wee little monkey. But then something happens. A miracle happens. Because when his hand comes out of the monkey jar, it's always a miracle. And Zacchaeus' mind gets changed, turned around. We call that repentance. And he starts to think about where the monkey jar has actually been getting him. His heart is transformed. He begins to have love and empathy for the people around him. He realizes that those with no means could be helped with him who has much means. And he says, "All right, Jesus, I'm taking my hand out of the monkey jar. All the people that I've been exploiting and using and taking from, I'm going to give them four times what I've been taking from them. And I'm going to give one half, 50% of everything that I own." So I encourage you, maybe this week, walk around your neighborhood. Walk around the block, around the neighborhoods of Carmichael or Fair Oaks. There are a whole lot of monkey jars. A lot of houses, a lot of portfolios, a lot of lavish lifestyles. a lot of monkey jars. Those two guys get to the end of their lives. One of them had gone through life like this. One of them began going through life like this. Which one do you think got to the end of their life and had more regret? So let me ask you as we close, how do you make this Christmas the very best Christmas ever? Get your hand out of the monkey jar. All right, God. It's kind of scary, maybe, but give me a heart like yours. Empower me to do what you did when you so loved the world. Help me to love and give and be compassionate to all the people around me, that I give the best of what I have, that I live my life with open hands and an open heart. People, this is the blessed life. And this can be the best Christmas ever.